Hello, St. Georgians near and far, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. On day 29 of our Year of the Bible adventure, our sort of long, slow walk, it's a marathon, not a sprint, our long, slow walk through Holy Writ in the book of Leviticus. You only get Leviticus for a week, but let me tell you, Leviticus, like I said on Sunday, is the one that people are always most sort of anxious about. Are we really going to have to read Leviticus? I say yes. Because I've been anxious about it, don't be anxious, is what the Lord says. Because I've been anxious about it, I've been doing a lot more reading on Leviticus than usual. And I have to say, I'm sold on it. I'm totally sold on it. I've completely changed my idea of Leviticus, especially reading it as a Christian. Now, if I was reading it as a Jewish person, I would have other feelings about it. Probably also positive ones, but as a Christian, it's fantastic. So let me say just a little bit about it, about today's reading, chapters 5 through 7. So there are a whole bunch of offerings. The summary for today, yesterday's was how to make offerings. Today was how to make offerings continued. And there are a bunch of different offerings that are made: burnt offering, grain offering, sin offering, guilt offering, and the sacrifice of well-being. This section of Leviticus also mentions the ordination offering, but that hasn't been the ordination sacrifice, but that hasn't been talked about yet. Just a couple things that I want to mention that popped out at me as I was reading it. I mentioned yesterday again the fact that there's a sliding scale for these offerings that you come in. If you can do the sheep, you can do the ram, then you do the ram. But if you can't, you're not off the hook on the one hand. On the other hand, you don't have to bring a ram. You can bring two pigeons or two turtle doves. And if you can't do that, then you can bring flour. You mean 2 liters of flour. So that's nice. So and the thing I take from that is, so look, everybody has to do their part, but what their part is depends on their individual circumstances. So again, sliding scale. Just because you're poor doesn't mean that you're off the hook, but neither does it mean that you're condemned for forever. Just because you can't do that one. I think that's helpful. Now, I think that's helpful, especially because the thing that really jumped out at me, especially in the earlier like 5 and 6 chapters 5 and 6. So different kinds of violations are mentioned. Ritual impurity was most of yesterday's, but today there's false witness and all this kind of stuff, as well as sort of desecration of holy things and all that kind of stuff. And then so Leviticus, says these things. And again, this is for the general population. This is for the general population. Next, we'll get some instructions specifically to the Levites, to the priests. This is a general population. Here's what you do. And it goes on and on and on and on. And then the refrain is, and then you shall be forgiven, right? And you shall be forgiven. Yada, 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 yada. And you shall be forgiven. So it tells you the mechanism by which you are forgiven. There is, and so sometimes we look at this like, oh, the laws, the blah, blah, blah. It's so legalistic and everything. But I think it's a big deal that there is a mechanism there for forgiveness. And the reason I think that's a big deal is because, we live in a, supposedly secular world, right? We live in a secular world for the most part. In the public square, there isn't a lot of talk about sin. There's not a lot of things named sin, using the actual word sin. But there's a lot of bad stuff, and there is a lot of condemnation, right? So even in a secular world, it's not like people say anything goes, right? I mean, anything, general public, secular public does not think anything goes. On the contrary, the public will be outraged by this or that thing, right? And I'm thinking here mostly about scandal, okay? Thinking mostly about scandal. So you scandalize, you do a scandal or something like that. And there's no like formal mechanism that you can be reconciled in a sort of ultimate sense. And if there's not a way that you can be reconciled to God, is what I'm saying. If you can't be reconciled, if there's no God to be reconciled to, then you are only at the whim of the condemning public, which does not have a sense of grace, right? Because grace is a religious idea, and if there's no religion, then there's no grace, at least thematically. And so that's all you've got, right? As opposed to, let's say, one of these Israelites. You've done something wrong, right? And it's wrong. Now, you might have to make restitution. Depending on what it is, you might have to make restitution. If you steal $100 from somebody, you're gonna have to pay back $120 as well as do the sacrifice. But when it's done, somebody can hold a grudge. If they're going to hold a grudge, they shouldn't, but they can. But you're not at the whim of their grudges. You're certainly not at the whim of some, you know, general sense, some sort of like vague, you know, sense of like, what does the public think about you? There is an actual mechanism by which you can say with confidence you are forgiven. Because look, it's written right there in the book. You do this, you do this, you do this, and you will be forgiven. Now, part of that sort of mechanism is confessing, right? Is saying what you have done wrong. One of the things I heard about talking about a confession is saying your actions the way that God would say them, which is to say, like, not making excuses, not being evasive or dissembling or anything like that, but sort of calling things by their names, right? Calling sin by its name. Say, yes, I did this thing, right? I was angry and took advantage of someone in some way, shape, or form, and I did that. Now I have my reasons, you know, but set the excuses aside, right? And say, yeah, that was a bad thing. That was a bad thing to do, and I confess it. And this is the other great stuff. The things that come out of your mouth can be sources of your own condemnation, or they can be sources of your own blessing. The way that you speak to the neighbor, you speak to your neighbor, but also like something like that confession, saying with your lips, "I have done this thing. Now I've made restitution." And then as the refrain grows, you have been forgiven. In our world, there is a lot of condemnation and there is not a lot of forgiveness. That's not to say that, you know, somebody does something wrong and we should just like shrug our shoulders and say, hey, you know, whatever. I'm not saying that, but sometimes reconciliation requires us, you know, requires reconciliation. However, your relationship with God, which is the most important relationship, can be set right in Leviticus by this sacrificial system, and that is a good thing. That is a hopeful thing. I hope you can see exactly how this plays into then the New Testament and the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, the book of Hebrews I mentioned yesterday or one of these days. Goes into this at great detail, but suffice to say, the offering that was made. Remember, the reason the offering has to get made, the reason the sacrifice has to get made in Leviticus, is because part of the question that Leviticus is answering is how can Israel and God live together now that they're roomies, kind of now that they're living in the same community. God's set up there in the tabernacle. And all of Israel right around the tabernacle, right around God, how are they going to live together given God's sovereignty and God's holiness, right? God's purity. How are they going to do? Well, there has to be some mechanism for them to sort of undo their profaneness, right? And sort of be made holy again. the New Testament will talk about the problem is that you become sinful over and over again, and so you have to go back to the thing over and over again. I hope this sort of opens up the idea of Jesus as the perfect sacrifice that takes away sins once and for all, right? That Jesus, again, blood sacrifice on the altar of the cross, takes away the sins of the whole world forever, such that no more sacrifices of that kind, no more sort of blood sacrifices have to be made. Instead, the sacrifices are sacrifices of thanksgiving, which is I think the fifth kind of sacrifice here, are only sacrifices of thanksgiving, that because the for poor and rich alike, right? So I read something that pointed out that Jesus was hung on the cross like a criminal, right? Like the poor. Paul was killed by a sword because he was a Roman citizen, so he didn't have to deal with the indignity of a cross. Jesus had to deal with the cross like a poor person, and then he was laid in a rich person's tomb, right? Joseph of Arimathea put him in the rich person's tomb. He covered it all there, right? He covered all the people, all the sins, the blood of the lamb, right? Because we talk about lamb in Leviticus, the blood of the lamb covers the sins of the whole world once and for all. That's a beautiful thing, right? So in the New Testament, there is a mechanism for the forgiveness of sins. It is a sacrifice, but it is not a sacrifice that we make. It is a sacrifice that Jesus has made on our behalf, right? There is a I just think that this is a really big deal because in the world, there are not a lot of ways always of reconciling. And look, I'm partly informed by this by the time that I spent at the prison with the inmates at the prison. How do they get right? You know, like if there's not forgiveness in the world, a lot of them, there's not forgiveness with their families. How are they going to get right? And the way they get right is to, so to speak, is to know that Jesus has, how should we say, gotten them right already, right? That their sins, even their sins, even our sins, were nailed onto the cross when Jesus was nailed onto the cross. And that's the good news, you know? That's the good news that there is forgiveness even for us. In the world out there, there's not a lot of forgiveness. There's a lot of condemnation. But there's not a lot of forgiveness. There's no way. There's no way to be assured of that forgiveness. And there is here, you know. And so we might say, oh, it's technical, it's this and it's that. Yeah, fine. But the point is that you're assured of that forgiveness at that point. And that's great. Notice also, last thing I want to say is notice also that. Sacrifice, the idea of sacrifice to the gods seems basically universal. There's more to say about that, but it certainly seems like an anthropological universal sacrifice. What's the difference here? One of the differences is that, as I mentioned yesterday, you give the offering, you sacrifice to the god hoping that you know, that God will bless you with XYZ. You have to pick the right god. Right? You have to pick the right God. Here, the monotheist Israelites, which is highly unusual. Were they the only ones? I'm not sure. But at least all the ones I've ever heard about in the ancient Near East there were certainly not monotheist. There is one God who has given these commandments to Moses to give to the people and to give to the priest. And there's no other God. You've got to play off that God. God doesn't need something. Like he's not in need. Rather, you approach God and you become and there is a way in which you can become holy, and then enjoy the presence of God again. So there you go. Just want to say again, uncleanness is uncleanness. Ritual impurity is not a moral sin. It's just a thing that happens during the day. And so you want to make sure you, you get right in that way. Restitution is a thing that you got to do sort of socially. You can't, right? The sacrificial system is not an excuse. You don't go steal $100 from someone and they say, hey, you stole $100. You say, yeah, well, I've been forgiven already. No, Moses says you got to give them $100 back as well as another fifth. Because you do that, and then you make the sacrifice, and then you get right with God. So those things are required. And then at the end, there's also the sacrifice of thanksgiving, which is what we have been called to as Christians, knowing that the debt of our sins has already been paid. Then we offer this fifth one, I think, the sacrifice of thanksgiving. And the sacrifice of thanksgiving was made by the Israelites, same reason that it does for us. If something good happens to them, if they've been blessed with something, if they are, if they've made a vow that they would offer sacrifice, that goes under the category of sacrifice of thanksgiving. But that's the one that we're called to as Christians, because we have been given the greatest gift of all, right, which is eternal life with God on the basis of a sacrifice that was made on our behalf by God himself. So as you can see, I got really excited about Leviticus the more I started looking at it and reading about it and studying it and stuff like that. I understand why Jesus quoted it a lot, and he did. Jesus thinks highly of Leviticus, even if we don't. Jesus quoted a lot. I understand why the Jewish followers of Jesus, reading Leviticus shows me more why the Jewish followers of Jesus sort of were able to fit him into their religious beliefs. So I don't want to say seamlessly, but like kind of so seamlessly, kind of so fluently. He just sort of notches in. Like on the one hand, it's entirely new. It's a completely new idea. It's a completely new idea that a perfect sacrifice can be made forever. On the other hand, it sort of fits into this system that they already had, right? And I think that might be one of the reasons that Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill the law. So there you go. He is the fulfillment of these commandments, which are about getting right with God, so that you can be reconciled with God, so that you can dwell with God, so that you can live with God. How are you and I going to live as roomies with God? Well, this is this is the way to do it. Not through the blood sacrifice, but from the sacrifice that's already been made by Jesus. Anyway, I'm excited. I'm sorry to go on. Ugh. Anyway, good stuff, this Leviticus. Let us pray. O God, who has caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, I'm late for a meeting. Talk to you later.